There we go. Got to push my button here. I use a cane on occasion, and today's one of those occasions. So if I'm not really super weak, but I get kind of dizzy. So if I kind of do one of these things, catch me, okay? I probably won't do it today. I tease around a little bit. So anyway, before we get into a message about Christmas, we're going to talk today about a Christmas resurrection. But before we go there, I want to talk just for a minute about kids at Christmas and the Christmas message itself. If you could put a slide up there, we have a few Christmas letters to Santa I think are hilarious there. Dear Santa, if you want to grab a beer, feel free. Got a lot in the fridge near the door from Flynn. And then I guess there's supposed to be a thank you from Santa there to the right. Okay, let's go on. There's a couple, three here. This one's a little hard to read, but you better bring my pony this year or there will be consequences. You know, I wonder, is that a hot dog with legs or a pony? I guess it's a, you know, let's go on. Dear Santa, I want for Christmas is a little sister, but not right now, in about 2 years. Okay, sister, and then 2 years. Okay, make sure it's those two details. Okay, this is my favorite. Dear Santa, it's kind of a distance there. Let me look back here. Okay, dear Santa, we think you might be poisoned by the cookies, so don't eat them. My mom, something went wrong somewhere. Who's the mom? I'm going, okay. This is our first year without Callie. We have a new cat. Please put her presence in the with the dog on it. As you might know, Maddie died. Please don't try to remind my mom or she will begin to sob. She'll start to break out sobbing. Kind of cute, isn't it? I mean, sad but cute, you know. We all did very good this year. Okay. So let's go on to the next one. I think there's one more. Is there another one? Is that it? That's it. Okay. There's one by some kid named Alexander, and they're just all over the place online. There's hundreds of these letters, but his was, Dear Santa, I asked for a whatever last year. You didn't bring it. I asked for it this year. You didn't bring it. Next year, if it doesn't come this year, you're in big trouble. And there will be, you know, again, the consequences thing. But anyway, going on. Christmas resurrection. I like to say when I talk about this, it's good to be here. It's actually good to be anywhere, all things considered, if you hear my story in just a few minutes here. And it's just something that kind of took place a few years ago, but I'm going to give you details about what I heard, what I saw, what I sensed. And so this could be a series easily, but we're trying to wrap it down into just a very short message here today. But would you look at the slide here with the scripture on it, and I'm going to read the first part of it together, and if we could read the last part together. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Would you read the last part with me? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's a great, 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 great line there. And he talks about lowly, and he talks about gentle. And here's the bottom line today. There's so many different parts of the Christmas story we could tell and different angles. It's kind of like a diamond, would you agree? You could hold the different angles of the light and just get a whole different reflection. And there's enough there that we could probably hear a unique Christmas message every single year and not run out of it after decades even. But I think part of the message is that God comes to earth in the form of a baby. And he comes in a lowly way. And from then on, there are really two groups of people in the world. There are the lowly, and we're going to look at those in a minute. And then there are those who are, I call them the not yet lowly. Because in the end, we're all going to be lowly. Paul says later on that maybe you know the verse, knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so we will all one day bow the knee. Every single person who's ever lived or ever will live, who's alive today, etc. And so the low and the not yet low. You look at the picture, it's just a fascinating array of people. Elizabeth at the very beginning of it, she's decades past childbearing age. And here an angel comes and says, hello, you're going to have a baby. And she, you know, it's just an amazing thing. Her husband was so dismayed by the whole thing, he could hardly believe it. And that's a whole different story there. he got in a little bit of trouble as a result of it. Then there's Mary. Mary might have been 16. She probably didn't have a driver's license for a chariot at that time. Okay, come on, be nice. Kaboom, where's the hi-hat when you need it? Okay, let's see. Okay, but 16-year-old kid. This week, if you happen to watch The Voice, anybody Voice fans here on, it's a TV thing, okay. And the girl who won, I think she was like 15 or something like that. She's about this tall from some little town in New Mexico. And as I was putting this together, I'm thinking, that was Mary. You know, she's mid-teens. She's just a young little sweet person, you know, below driving age in America. And yet she's the one that Jesus came through. There's Joseph, of course. He's misunderstood the rest of his life. You know, he's going around the rest of his life, and people are saying, you know, you get together with friends. So how'd you guys meet? When did you meet? Blah, blah, blah. So how old is your oldest child? You know, all of a sudden the math doesn't work out. And then you go, well, let me explain that. It really was God. And they're going, right, you know, Joseph, your nose is growing. You know, they're probably accusing him of lying and who knows what. But so Joseph is brought low. Then you got the shepherds. I love these guys. They come along. And they are kind of at the lowest of the low. There's levels of, I guess, not really caste system, but kind of who's recognized, who's looked up to, and so forth. The very top would be very dedicated Jewish people. Beneath that would be probably the Samaritans. Beneath that would be the Romans. You're going down in the difficulty. Down there's Scandinavians. Hello, that's me. Okay. And then one more layer down would be the shepherds, who were feral, pretty much. They were people who were incapable. Well, they weren't incapable, but they were so misunderstood, so disliked. So, you know, when the shepherds came to town, people would lock their doors with the deadbolt and the chain. You know what I'm saying? Can I get a water there? My orange water there is fine. If you could, right there on the wall. Thank you, sir. Is there any in it? A little bit. Oh, perfect. And the wise men, lastly, are these guys? We don't know a whole lot about them. There were at least three. There might have been a fourth one. There's all sorts of oral traditions about this. But they came bearing gifts, as the line goes in the King James. And we don't know, again, much about them. But in that part of the Middle East, especially, and it's before Islam came, there were dozens and dozens of homespun religions. And we don't know what these guys were into, but it's partly astrology, partly astronomy, partly Jewish prophecy. Real interesting mix. Here's the bottom line. They were not welcomed. They were outsiders looking in. Therefore, they were also low. And so, on and on the story goes. Jesus himself is born low in a manger. Gee whiz. Then there's the people that are the not yet low people. There's Herod, you know, a bit of the story. He's the one that came along, and he was super aggressive about anybody who might question his role as a king. There's the Jewish theologians. Those guys knew about Jesus. They knew he was going to be born, but they didn't know, they had no desire to get to know him. And so they were, if you will, the not yet ones. And so the Romans, of course, they were in the same boat because they were helping out in the whole thing with the bad things were going on. So there's two groups. Thank you. Perfect. There's two groups of people here. There's the already low, who I just mentioned. There's the not yet low. And we'll come back to that in a few minutes here. But let me talk about my medical thing that happened. Shift gears here without crunching anything too much. Put the clutch on. I was telling Dennis, you know, I would bet that we are the only church in the entire world today that's somehow linking together a near-death experience with Christmas. I could be wrong, but I suspect out of all the pastors who have been through a near-death experience, or I'm going to use the letters NDE, near-death experience. So if I say it again, you'll know what I'm talking about. And those who, it's just, you know, staggering. In fact, I might take a wild guess that it's never been done before. So you definitely want to listen to the tape and, you know, tell your friends and neighbors about it. No. Again, where's that hi-hat when you need it? Kaboom. You know. But anyway, medical backdrop. I had some pains in my midsection a few years ago. Went into my doctor. I felt like an attack. You know, the word is used loosely in medical world. But went to the doctor. He says, well, it sounds like a gallbladder thing. Well, I'm going to send you to a specialist. He's just the best surgeon of all time, da-da-da-da. You know, he's like Ben Casey, but even better than that, you know. That was a TV show. Okay, but got in there. He decided almost immediately that it was a gallbladder problem. We had it checked out five different ways. Couldn't quite identify what was going on. I'm not going to flesh this out, but this is the really weird part of the story. Sometime maybe I come back and talk about forgiveness, but get this. I don't even have a gallbladder. About every 30 to 50,000 people, somebody's born without a gallbladder. Guess what? I'm one of those people. So this whole story is wrapped around taking out a non-existent gallbladder. You like that? I mean, it's like too much to believe almost, but it's, you know, scout's honor. It really is true. And so I'm in there. It's supposed to be like an hour-long surgery. 1 hour goes by, 2 hours, 3 hours, 3.5 hours. Finally, a nurse comes out and says to Janie, something has gone wrong. And that's the understatement of the decade or more. What had happened is in the first few minutes of the surgery that the surgeon was doing a laparoscopic procedure where they make three small holes here with what's called a varus needle. Any doctors here, you guys know what a varus needle is? Okay. And then down here by your belly button is the fourth one through which they do all the surgical stuff. Well, somehow it was pushed down too hard and it went straight down underneath there. Your belly button is the top of your aorta, basically. It goes from here down to here, and then it goes into your legs. And so it's the size of your thumb. If you look at your thumb, it's about like that thick. It's by far the largest artery in your body. And they hit it in the front and the back. My blood pressure went down to 30 over 10 and stayed there for an hour and 15 minutes. And so I have had some residual, I call it now slightly with levity, drain bramage. And, okay. I'm sorry. I couldn't help it. It was just right there, and I went for it. Okay. But had a little bit of brain drain bramage. And again, thus the cane. I've had some dexterity problems, some depth perception problems. I've had about, no kidding, about 8 or 10 little fender benders, because I'm looking, and I said, I could have sworn that was 5 feet further on the freeway. Ba-boom, you know. And so nothing ever hurt except my insurance rates. And so, anywho, a little bit of drain bramage. Let me just, from here, kind of throw out things. Again, this could be a series, and I'm trying to condense it down. But to kind of show you what I heard and what I saw, because I get a lot of those questions. And I suspect that this is exactly what the people with Lazarus wanted to talk about in the Gospel of John. That when he came out from being raised from the dead by Jesus, they probably were asking him all sorts of questions. Let me just toss a few out here that I have been asked over and over again and what I saw myself. I often am asked, what happens when you die? What's the very next thing that happens? Well, with me, I was anesthetized, you know, that part of the story. Counted backwards from whatever it was, and they knock you out with that propofol stuff's pretty good, you know. And, okay. But anyway, as I am, you know, out, they hit my aorta. I guess I was technically dead for about 7-8 minutes when they're trying to revive me. At that point, and again, a chronological time and I think heavenly spiritual time are two different things. And so what took 7 minutes, and chronologically, it could have been hours and days even on the other end of things. And I believe, as I experienced, that when we do die, the next thing we know, we breathe in air on the other side. Paul says that he calls it falling asleep. We shall not all die, we shall not all fall asleep, but when he comes, 1 Thessalonians, we shall see him in the air and so forth. But what it kind of, you know, amounts to is that it's a matter of falling asleep. I love that metaphor. And in the Old Testament even, it talked about kings that were good kings. It would say they fell asleep. The bad guys, guess what it said about them? They died. You know, Saul died. David fell asleep. Yeah, if you know the story a little bit. I kind of like that because I kind of like falling asleep on occasion. How about you? You know, and it's kind of a refreshing thing. So here I am above. What did I see? I look down. I can see a flurry of activity. I see doctors that I did not recognize till later, and I could talk to them later. One was an Asian doctor. He has on, because there's all sorts of blood product. I don't want to get too graphic here. I'll have people on the floor. I was in England, told this story, the big group of people, and I guess British people don't have a much tolerance for stories like this. So they're out there, you know, getting dizzy, and I don't know what all, you know. I said, I'm not used to British people, I guess. I don't know. Yeah. I know Americans want more blood and guts, but, you know, these British people, I look down, I can see blue pale of myself. There's a procedure they use when you have something like this. They tilt the table down so your head is getting as much blood product as possible. And so I look up, down, I can see my head doing one of these things. Well, sure enough, that's what they do. There's a name for that procedure, but you get the idea. And I see myself as white, doctors all over the place. I see the Asian doctor. Later on, I see the Asian doctor in a whole different context because his daughter went to the same school my daughter went to. Hey, you're one of my doctors, aren't you? He looks at me and says, but you were dead. And I said, yeah, but you were one of the doctors. Did you have a shield thing on when you were? Yes, but you were dead. Yeah, but, you know, when you were there, and he finally just walked away. It's like I'm ignoring this whole conversation because as doctors, of course, everything that's medical is real and everything that's not medical and empirical must not be real. You get the idea. So what did I see? I saw myself. I heard, this is real interesting to me, I could hear music playing really loud. And you say, how would that be possible? Were you dead or alive? I can't explain it all. All I know is that I heard Led Zeppelin being played. No, not Stairway to Heaven. Thank you very much for asking. But I did recognize the album. If you're a Led Zeppelin fan, that one of the Sticks, you know, the Sticks album they call it. Anyway, okay. So a flurry of activity, what I saw there. And I often am asked, did you see God? And what I usually say is, I saw Raiders of the Lost Ark. There is no way I'm looking at God when he shows up. Okay, remember that movie? You don't want to be looking at God. It's like a thousand suns, you know. And I had that sense of the presence of God, that sense of the enormity of God. It felt to me, this is a feeling I had, like I was a container, but I was dropped into more than I could ever even imagine, much less hold myself. It was like I was being overwhelmed with the presence and I think the presence of God in a gigantic way. And so the question is what did I see? I saw, let me get back to that in 1 minute here. Again, I'm mixing it all together here. The important thing was at that point I hear this really loud, well, let me get the right language here. It sounded like this is the word I like to use, cacophony. Don't you like that word, cacophony? Just a whole hodgepodge of literally every voice on the planet saying to me this in unison with accents, men, women, children, people had an accent. This is what I heard. Don't worry, you'll live. Four words. Don't worry, you'll live. Now, to you it sounds like that was an awfully nice thing for God to say. But you know what? It was so tailor-made for me. Now get this. I was in a play, my one shot at stardom. I was in one play my entire life. No, not in Broadway, but in Arizona when I was in high school. Broadway, Arizona. Okay. My one play, I had one line at the very beginning of a play called The Miracle Worker with Annie Sullivan, who's the teacher of Helen Keller. And so I have this curtain opens. I've got a stethoscope. I'm the doctor looking over the bassinet where baby Helen has had this tremendous fever, has lost her hearing, her sight, her ability to speak. And my line is this: don't worry, she'll live. Here I am decades later in a spiritual state hearing, don't worry, you'll live. Now, again, I would say that probably if somebody else was in that setting and they heard those words, it would be nice. But for me, it was like a tailor-made thing. Do you get the thing here, folks? Is that, you know, the Scripture says that the eye of the Lord is upon us. And actually, you could really restate that just slightly and say that we are the very center of the eye. The center of the eye, the apple of the eye is what the King James talks about. And that's what it is. I think that may have been a Shakespearean line or something, the apple of your eye, the very pupil. In other words, God cannot look out anywhere at any time without seeing you at the very center of his sight. He isn't tracking people down, the eye of the Lord, tracking you down, and oh my gosh, he did it again, Steve, you nutty little guy. He says, I see Steve, I see Dennis, I see Evangeline, wherever I look. And I believe that's how specific, I believe how, I think unique he treats us in each case. Don't worry, you'll live. And then went into what's called I call it a life review. And again, it was, I liken it to, again, another movie. I probably watch too many movies. Would you, I don't know, I'm not going to ask you for that. Did you agree or not? But Jandy tells me I watch too many movies. But this is a Christian movie, Terminator Part 2. And, ba-boom, okay. And anyway, Arnold Schwarzenegger, former governor of California, goes into a bar and grill. He needs clothes because he came from another planet. Da, da, da. Never mind, that part's not important. He walks into the place, and he can see and instantly evaluate each person if their clothes would fit him. It's like zip, 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 zip. Some of you saw the movie. Okay. You don't need to go see it, but you got the basic point. And I felt like I was being read instantly by God. It was though, Scripture talks about the evaluation for rewards in Scripture for Christians. There will not be a harsh you're in or you're out. For those who follow Jesus, there'll be, I believe it, Scripture teaches this, and I believe it fully true, is that we get an evaluation of how well we did, not how poorly we did. And I knew, and it came to me as a series of questions. How are you doing in your marriage? And, you know, we haven't had a perfect marriage. If you have, come to me afterwards. There's a book I'd like you to write. I'd love to help you get this book going, if you could. But there's things we can do. I began to realize in a very positive way that God wants me to be heart, soul, strength, and mind committed to my marriage. My kids. How you doing with the kids? There's always room to get better as a parent. The thing that came to me at that moment, though, was this. Is how about the kids' friends? We had a house that was really designed for kids, and we had kids over there constantly. I can't remember half their names. I had not taken the time to sit down and actually think through, talk through their names. And so how you doing as a leader at the Vineyard? How you doing as a neighbor? I didn't know my neighbor's names for the most part. That all changed. And you know, again, it was not an evaluation for you're in or you're out or you're good or you're bad. But it was a instant sense of affirmation as well as challenge. You can do this. You can do this. Step out and begin to see differently, think differently. What else did I see? And when I was in a coma, I was in a coma for about, 8 days. I don't know exactly. It's kind of a blur here, but it was days anyway. And as I was there recovering at a couple of different points, I could see around my bed people that were, I call them opaque people, and they were holding hands in a prayer circle. And as I looked at them, I could identify their faces. I did not know them, but I knew their stories. Real interesting, isn't it? I could just look at them and boom, I knew. In this case, this lady she was a whatever. They had actually been people who were in the ICU. I know it gets weird here, but again, talk to Dennis afterwards to say that guy was weird, if you want to. But anyway, I could see them praying for me. They had all passed away. After I got out of the coma, I was asking, was there a 19-year-old kid named da-da-da over that part of the ICU? Doing? How did you know that? Was there a lady who was like early 30s? There was like five of those. I nailed all five of them. Now, here's the thought. When we get to heaven, will we recognize others that we have loved and known on the planet? You ever wonder that? I have a theory on this. Is that, yes, I recognize those people. I didn't even know them, but I could see there were people. They were kind of, again, opaque. They weren't transparent, but you get the idea. And I believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to know them very clearly, even though they have a glorified body, as Scripture calls it. But we'll know them by their eyes. Because guess what? Your eyes never change. If Find a little picture of your grandpa or grandma when they were about this tall, and then look at them much older. It's the same eyes. Everything else has changed pretty much. Are you with me? I think we will recognize people because that part never changes. And I sure did recognize those people. I sure did, could tell who they were anyway. Last thing that happened was I heard this, the Lord say, from now on, you're going to walk with a limp, which is real interesting. Because they said, when I got, you know, fairly better, they said, now stand up, we're going to go take a walk. And I said, I don't know if I can be able to walk. And they said, oh, it'll be okay. I take one step and kaboom, fall right to the floor. And after that, by the way, I'm a big guy. I had physical therapist after physical therapist. They put a belt on you and they grab your belt. I think I'm going to fall. I don't. You know, nobody's ever fallen. I always catch everybody. Kaboom, on the floor. That happened like umpteen times, you know. It's just a Murphy's Law of, physical therapy, I guess. But anyway, let's see. How did the story end? Let me jump to that. Well, the patient survived. And a few little problems along the way, like I said, the drain bramage and so forth. In fact, this last spring, I broke both of my feet in one fall. And it was all because of the vertigo thing. I was taking down a step. I didn't quite catch the step. I got a little dizzy and kaboom, broke this foot and that foot. I have to have surgery on this foot now still. My toe goes to the east now because it broke, and on it goes. Let's close it out here. We've run out of time pretty much. As I said earlier, there's really two groups of people here. There's the already low and the not yet low. Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I am low, he says. I am low. About himself. You know what's interesting is that there's really two groups of people here in this room today. And I don't know who you are, but I don't know. I know a handful of people here is all. But I do know this, there's two groups of people. There are the already lows and the not yet lows. I also have a term, the already believers and the not yet believers. Because as God gets his way, as he does what he does, we're all really going to come to the Lord. We're all going to begin to follow Jesus. And so that's kind of what it comes down to. And what I'd like to do here as we close is just to pray together. One last line I'd like to put on the screen is a quote by one of my favorite authors. If you could put it up there, that'd be great. I think it's the last slide, if you put it there. George Eliot. George was actually a woman, by the way. She could not get published in her day because she was a woman, so she faked her first name to George. I kind of like that, don't you? This is back a couple hundred years ago. But it makes more sense when you know that as you read her line. It's never too late to become what you could have been. It sounds like nonsense, but it really is true. It's never too late to become what you could have been. And so why don't we stand here just as we close out? Would you just stand and let's close our eyes for a minute. I'm going to pray a very brief prayer. But let's just close our eyes and focus in on the Lord for just a moment here. Just let it settle what's going on here today. You know, there are moments that happen in life when we are aware of something happening emotionally, spiritually. The Bible actually uses a word for that, and the King James calls it quickening. You can sense the invitation, the presence of the Lord. And so I know that he is upon many of us here in this room today. With our eyes closed, just focusing for one more moment here, if that's you today and you feel like you're being invited by God himself to cross over to become a not yet but an already, would you just look up at me for a second? I'm going to pray with you. Just take 1 second. God bless you. God bless you. Over to my right. God bless you, sir. God bless you, two guys over there. You guys to the left over here, to my left. God bless you. God bless you. Would you just pray a simple prayer with me? It's interesting. This prayer repeats over and over again in Scripture. And it goes like this. Well, God, here I am. In your own heart, would you pray with me? Well, God, here I am. When you pray that, you know what? You prayed just about everything you could possibly pray to give yourself over to the Lord. Lord, here I am. Amen. Would you hold hands to people next to you for 1 second as we close up? If you got 30 seconds more in you, just hold their hand. They've been watching your hand all morning. I've been watching them watch your hands, and they're just saying, I want to hold your hand for a second. If you just hold for 1 second. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, and you're saying, I feel like God tapped me in the shoulder, he's inviting me to begin to follow him, would you just squeeze the hands of the people on your right and your left? Just let them know, I prayed that prayer. Isn't that cool? Numbers of people prayed that prayer today. God bless you guys. Talk to you soon, hopefully. And something good's going on here. Some really good stuff. So, God bless. Let's sing.